chapter 28, please. Acts chapter 28. I'm going to talk about dealing with snakes this morning. Acts chapter 28. Start in verse 1. Acts chapter 28 and verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid at us with such things as were necessary. The book of Acts covers the real title is the Acts of the Apostles. It's basically a record of the first 30 years of the church, roughly. It begins with the crucifixion of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, probably about 30 AD, written by Luke the physician, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And Luke wrote for the purpose of conveying to a young man named Theophilus a full understanding of what had taken place. He said he wrote the gospel to set in order the things that had happened so that Theophilus could understand. And then he continued on with the book of Acts, giving the record of the early church, giving this young man an understanding of Christianity. You go through the first 8 chapters of Acts, and it covers probably about 5 years. The first 5 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Acts chapter 9 is where the Apostle Paul gets saved. So 5 years after the resurrection is before Paul gets saved. But then from then on, the book of Acts largely deals with the Apostle Paul. He's somehow involved in almost everything that takes place throughout the rest of the book of Acts after he gets saved. He gave his life to Jesus Christ and he didn't look back. He just completely committed everything to him. And we see that unfold through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, Paul declares his intention to go to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Pentecost, one of the 7 yearly feasts that the Jews observed, one of the 3 that all males are required to go to Jerusalem to observe that feast. And he's intent on getting there for that particular feast. But as he's on his way and purposed to do that, different ones rise up and warn him, "Look, don't go, Paul." And they're prophesying. They've got a message from God to warn Paul not to go to Jerusalem because it's not going to end well. But Paul won't be swayed. He's committed to this. He's going to get there. So he gets there. And then, just as was warned in Acts chapter 22, Paul's arrested and beaten and on his way to Rome, because after he's arrested, he's brought before various officials, but finally he makes an appeal to have his case heard before Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, that has to be fulfilled. So he's on his way to Rome now. He's loaded into a ship with a bunch of other prisoners, and off they go, headed for Rome. The problem is the winds have been unfavorable, the trip's not going well, and it's delayed for various reasons, and suddenly they're into the time of year when it's not a good idea to be sailing. But there's still those going are intent on getting there. Look at chapter 27 for a moment. Acts 27, begin at verse 9. So they're on the journey here in chapter 27. This talks all about all of what takes place just prior to what we read there in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 27, verse 9, it says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives.'" He said, we ought not to do this because it's not going to end well, guys. Even our very lives are going to be in jeopardy. And he gets this message from God about this taking place. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest." So they don't listen to Paul's warning. It's, we're not staying here. We're going to get someplace that's going to be better to at least put up until winter is past. So they continue on. They ignore his warning. Look at verse 21. "And after long abstinence," they've been fasting through this time as it's just gotten bad. And these professional sailors are fearing for their lives, are doing everything that they can to try to spare the ship, throwing anything extra overboard, even the tackling of the ship they threw overboard. It says in verse 21 now, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened.'" I told you so. "And have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island.'" He says, guys, it's going to get rough, but we're going to make it. Everybody's going to survive. God told me that. Because God intends for me to stand before Caesar. That was God's purpose for Paul. It wasn't like this. I believe Paul was in disobedience and going at this time. But God eventually wanted him to get before Caesar, and now God affirms that and says, you're going to get there. And for you to get there, you got to survive this. So you will survive this. And I'm going to assure that everybody with you survives as well, as long as they stay in the ship. Look at verse 40. "And when they had taken up the anchors, they commanded themselves," and I'm skipping over a lot of the things that describe taking place as their lives are in jeopardy. This comes to the end of it. "When they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves under the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made for toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." They committed themselves to sea. They said, nothing we can do. Just let her go. And it runs aground, and it's all torn apart by the waves. Verse 42, "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape." Because remember, the ship's full of prisoners, of all kinds of, guilty of all kinds of crimes. Verse 43, "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards, some on broken pieces of ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." So this thing is all taking place. And I tend to think that somehow the islanders were aware of this and probably watching this catastrophe unfold. Nothing they could do. You know, it's rough seas. They can't go out and rescue them without sparing their own lives. They're just, let's see what's going to happen here. You know, how many dead bodies are we going to see washed ashore? So they're watching this thing take place. And Wade is 276 people, each man for himself, makes it to shore. And they do. All 276 spared, as Paul had said, as he had been told by God. And they get up there and they're cold because it's winter's coming on and it's raining out. They're soaked. They're exhausted, not only from the voyage, but from this last leg of the thing, trying to make it to shore here. And they finally get on shore, and once ashore, the barbarous people offer to help them. We read in chapter 28, they start getting a fire. And as the people were doing this for them, caring, ministering to these who had just been saved from a certain death, it seemed like, one of the prisoners, the great Apostle Paul, used of God to evangelize much of the known world at that time, jumps right in and grabs a bunch of sticks. He's helping out with what's going on. And he takes that bundle of sticks, and again, it's cold, right? Not knowing that there's a snake in there. And he throws that thing in the fire, and then the heat of that thing just wakes it up and grabs his hand, fastens onto that hand. The natives see that thing. They think, man, that guy's got the gods angry. He should have died out there. And he made it. But the gods are so angry at him that this vengeance, he can't escape. And they wait, expecting him to swell or to drop dead. And he doesn't. So, man, this must be a god. So from condemning him as some wicked, vile individual to suddenly getting ready to bow down and worship him. How fickle people can be, right? He just shakes it off and goes on about his business, gathering more sticks, get that fire built up. You know, there's many things that we experience in the course of our lives. Difficulties, trials, troubles, like never being able to keep a Christmas gift, getting it taken away from you. There's difficult things we face in our lives. How do you handle those things? How do you respond to that? Things that occur that, you know what, you just need to shake it off. Shake it off and go on about your business. We'll look at the snake of trouble first this morning. As I mentioned, Paul's life after his salvation was consumed in the service of God. He writes to the Philippians, he says, I'm ready to spend and be spent for the cause of Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, man, I don't care which way it goes. As long as I'm here, I'm going to serve him. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm ready to go. Kind of like Rod Stevens. Visited him in the hospital last week. And just good spirits. He's ready to go to heaven. That's the way that Paul was. Didn't matter to him. But as long as he's here, he's going to serve God. His life was consumed. 276 people were saved as a result of him. And yet still trouble latched on to him. I mean, you read the story of his life, Paul's life, it was It was trouble from almost the beginning of his salvation. The people, oh, I don't want anything to do with him. I know what he's done to us other believers. How he arrested them, saw them beaten. He stood there and watched and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, consenting unto that. We want no part of him. And his life was marked by trouble throughout. Folks, faithful service does not inoculate you against trouble. Look at Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Job 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Life's hard. There's difficult times. John chapter 16 and verse 33. And being a Christian doesn't make it any easier necessarily, in one sense at least. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus is speaking here and he says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And again, I think of Rod. You know, it kind of breaks my heart to think of that whole situation. You know, they just moved up here. That house is being built. Just a couple weeks ago, they came forward and joined the church. And all of a sudden, you may not have much time left, Rod. Might not even be able to move into that house. Might not last long enough to move into that. And there's a couple that have served God their entire lives since they've been saved. But see, being saved doesn't keep us from trouble. Jesus says, "In me, you might have peace." I mean, he's laying there in the hospital bed. He's joking with the nurses. He's witnessing to them about their need, the doctors, about their need of Jesus Christ. Because his life belongs to the Savior. And this is just a part of this life, the trouble, the struggles that we face. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "For unto you it is given, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And then 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's trouble that we face, but there's a lively hope that we have through Jesus Christ. I've got the promise of eternal life. When I die, I'm going to spend eternity with my Lord. I'm ready. God can take me right now. It doesn't matter. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That lively hope, verse 4, "For to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." See, as believers, we've got something to look forward to beyond the trouble. If a person's not saved, that's all they've got to look forward to is trouble. This is as good as it's going to get for them. But because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, not because I deserve it, because I deserve an eternity in hell. That's the best that I deserve. But because I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, gave to Him my sins, He gave to me His righteousness, I know that I've got something to look forward to. I've got a home in heaven that He's preparing for me right now. In my Father's house, He said, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I got a home being prepared in heaven. That inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. It's far better than any inheritance you can get here on this earth. Nobody's going to be able to squabble about it. And it's reserved for me because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure where I got this quote from, but it says, God is not holding out on us, but holding on to us. Things get tough here on this earth sometimes. But as Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. His peace through the midst of those trials and those troubles. He's given us the promise of His permanence with us. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As Peter said, I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. God says, I gotcha. I'm holding on and I'm not going to let loose of you. No matter what might happen, no matter how hard you might try to get loose, He says, you're mine and I'm keeping you for all of eternity. That's a lively hope. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. I like this verse. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. God's able. God's able to heal Rod Stevens. He can touch him and take that cancer away. Fits as well. But see, Rod belongs to Him. And I don't understand all of it, but He's got a purpose in this. And if you ask Rod, I assure you, he will tell you, it's fine with me. It's because my life belongs to you, God. You do with it what you want. He knows He can heal him. But He's willing to let him not heal him if that's his desire. Because my God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter... Well, forget that one. Think about it. You start with David. This little guy, probably 12 years old. And God looks out there and he's out there taking care of his father's sheep. And this lion comes up and threatens those sheep. And that boy fights off that lion. A bear comes along, same thing. Fights off the bear. Then he's sent to the front lines where the battle's taking place. His brothers are in Saul's army. And he goes out there and he's taking some cheese and bread to them. And he hears this noise down in the valley. And there's this giant walking down there. Come on, send your greatest out to me. I'll fight anybody. You pick them. Come on. And David hears that and he says, who's going to go? Who's going to fight that guy? Who's mocking our God? And everybody's afraid. And David says, is there not a cause? I'll go. Because the bear, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion will deliver me out of that giant's hand too. And that young boy went down there, 12 years old, facing that giant that's probably 9 feet tall, and took his old sling out and killed him. Because he was skilled? No. Because he trusted his God. That's our God, folks. Don't you think? That's a trial. He faced it. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, I think I mentioned them last week, but it bears repeating. You guys bow. Worship the king when the music starts. Nope. We're going to be faithful to our God. And everybody else bowed, the entire city, on their faces before this idol. And three guys standing tall, just looking around. And the officials come and say, I don't think you understood, fellas. When the music starts, you hit the ground. Nope. We'll give you one more chance. And the music started, and everybody else, and they're just standing there. Do. Okay, boys, you're done for. You're going in the furnace. And they went in the furnace. God didn't deliver them from the furnace. He delivered them through the furnace. The snake of trouble, if you shake it off and trust God. I got saved. I was 23 years old. I was the first one in my family to be saved. And my dad and I had a rough relationship. The only time we really got along was when we were both drunk. And when I got saved, Dad didn't care for that so much. My mom was Roman Catholic. She was happy that something had come into my life to change the direction that I was going. And there was no problem with Mom. That was fine with her. She didn't care, just as long as I changed. But Dad and I worked at the same place. And I'm sure he probably got ridiculed because of his fanatic son. And man, he just fought it. 9 months later, I was in Bible school. And I was down there for 2 years, came home for the summer after my second year of Bible school. And when I'd gone to Bible school, I had a 68 Dodge Dart, and I just gave it to Mom and Dad. I didn't need it. I wasn't going to take it to school, so if they needed a car, I said, just take it. Use it. It's yours. I came home that summer, and I didn't have a car, and I had to ride a bicycle to church because Dad wouldn't let me take a car to church if I wanted to go to church. And he fought me on that thing. And it was a Wednesday night. I rode the bicycle to church. It was in August of 1978. That Friday I was supposed to leave to go back to Bible school. And Eileen had brought me home that night from church. We'd loaded the bike in the back of her parents' station wagon. She brought me home. So we pulled in the driveway. There were two ladies walking down, the neighbor ladies walking down the lane, crying. And I went to talk to them, and they said, we're so sorry. I said, sorry for what? They said, you didn't hear? I said, nope. What's going on? They said, your parents were killed tonight. In an accident. I'd only been saved 3 years. Less than 3 years, actually. Trials come, folks. Difficult times in our lives we experience. And you need to shake that snake off and go on and trust God. The snake of trouble. Second one is this, the snake of criticism. Here's Paul. Just got rescued from the ocean or the sea there. And he's picking up those sticks and he's putting them in the fire, and that serpent comes out and bites him, fastens onto his hand. And the people watching that thing assume the worst. Don't people do that a lot? Automatically assume the worst. Well, he's so evil that he cannot escape death. The gods are going to get him one way or another. He's not going to get away with it. That's how evil he is. He wasn't, but that's what they assumed. Criticism. Someone said, you can't do right and get away with it. I've been preaching since 1983. So what is that, 34 years, I guess? Something like that. I'll guarantee you. Sometimes I've needed criticism. I'm not perfect. But, you know, sometimes it's just I've been doing right. My motives are right. I've even been doing something the right way. And people still find fault. You know what you do? You just shake it off. Forget it. Go on. Do right. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 33. I'll start in verse 32, Matthew 9:32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him, that is to Jesus, a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen so in Israel. Wow, will you look at that? Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. I mean, this man had just been delivered from this demonic possession. And yet, there were some that are not going to be placated no matter what you do. Well, he's just doing that by the power of the devil. You know, there's people, and most of the time they have no idea what they're really even talking about. They're just going to criticize. And you just got to let the critics go. And forget it, and shake it off, and keep on going. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We read verse 29 here, but let's get the context of that now. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, because they're going to be there, which is to them an evident token of perdition. See, that trouble that I face, that I experience, they automatically assume it's some problem in my life, just like they did with Paul. We got bit by the snake because you're guilty of some kind of sin. No, it's not. The most wicked thing you could think is that Rod Stevens got cancer because of some sin. You don't know. But you know, Christians do that all the time. We judge somebody else with not knowing the full situation. And we condemn and we criticize. Any fool can criticize and destroy. It takes a craftsman to build something, which a fool can destroy just like that. This church has faced a lot of criticism over the years. Some of it justified. Some of it not. But you know what? Don't worry about that. They will answer to God for that. If it was unjustified, they'll answer to God for it. You can't worry about that stuff. You just shake it off and go on, folks. Because we need to worry about pleasing God and not man. He says, verse 20... where was I at? Verse 28, and are nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. See, the Lord said, we're going to suffer. The Lord said that if we're doing right, people aren't going to be happy with that. There's going to be persecution and criticism. And when we experience it, that's proof I'm doing right. If everybody's happy with me, there's probably something I'm doing wrong. Verse 29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you see in me, and now here to be in me. Look at Luke chapter 6. I came across this in my reading this week. I think it was Friday I read this. My daily Bible reading. Luke chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount, which we usually look at Matthew for, but it's also recorded in Luke. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. You know, we live in this day and age where public opinion is the driving force behind everything. You know, politicians listen to polls, you know, and so forth. Do you realize that Jesus Christ addressed that? Look at verse 26 here of Luke chapter 6. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. If everybody's happy, something's wrong. If I'm doing right, somebody's not going to be happy. Number one, Satan is not going to be happy. And he's going to be stirring up others to put a stop to it. You see, to them it's an evident token of perdition when trouble happens. But to me of salvation. That God is my Father, that I'm saved, that I'm doing right, that I'm honoring and pleasing him in my life. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man. But first, the acceptance of God is what I need to strive for, to seek after. As Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the Father. People hated Jesus Christ. And he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you also. Just shake off the criticism and go on. Beware of those snakes, folks. There's others out there as well. But the thing that we need to focus upon is our Savior. What's he want me to do? Don't worry about other people. Because they're going to criticize you no matter what. They're going to mock you and rejoice in your trials and troubles. But it's my Savior that he cares for me. He sees all that's going on in my life. None of it catches him by surprise. And if some trouble or trial comes, he said, I'm letting that. Because I can use that person through this trial. Like he used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like he used David. Like he used Daniel in the lion's den. And like he used Paul. Rejoice that your God can trust you with that trial. Because there's some people he can't. You look at Job, we studied that here about a year ago, the book of Job, and you see all that that man went through. And the whole purpose of that was for God to be able to use Job to put a stick in the eye of the devil. Have you considered my servant Job? Just, righteous, fears me, eschews evil, perfect in his generation. Oh, that God can say that about each and every one of us. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, there's nothing easy about this life. And oftentimes, by trusting you as our Lord and Savior, it does become more difficult. The difference is we've got you to guide us through it. Our trouble comes when we don't rest in you and your promises, when we try to do it on our own, in our own strength. God, help us to realize what a folly that is. Help us to realize what a folly it is to pay attention to others around us that would rejoice in our troubles and heap criticism upon us. And Lord, help us to just keep focused upon you, to seek to bring honor and glory to you in our lives. Work in us now, O God. Speak to each and every heart here this morning. I pray that everyone has gotten something at least to help them, to encourage them, to maybe correct them, to set them back on the right path. Whatever, God, that each person would leave here with something from you through me today. We thank you, God, for the God that you are, for your love and your care for us. Now move in the hearts as you see the need. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.